I looked at this lesson today. The thing that comes out to me bigger than anything else is, if you're Christian here today, someone had a part in leading you to Christ. Some person, either a friend, a family member, somebody had a part in leading you to Christ. And in Scripture today, we see four men who do that. And the person they brought got even more than he bargained for. So I want to look at that. Let's read chapter Mark chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Now, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above. Jesus, by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw, watch this, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say, this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. And he got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Buddy, I tell you what, I bet they did. I want to take a look at this scripture today and see a lot of miracles within one miracle. Because if you ask anybody, if you ask us today, what was the miracle? Was there a miracle in the story? What would we say? We'd all say just about the same thing. Yeah, a guy who was paralyzed got up and walked. Because that's the physical. That's the physical miracle that we see. And that's what we mark on. There's a lot more in the story than that. First of all, I want to look at the miracle of Jesus' perception. He looked into the hearts of the key players in this event, and he read what they were thinking. He saw the hearts first of the four faithful men, the four faithful friends. Now, when he said their faith, because of their faith, Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. He was talking about the faith of the four that brought him, based on four friends. Now, how many of you reckon in the crowd, I thought about this, voiced objections. Now, Jesus is in here and he's preaching to the crowd, and they're probably what's believed in Simon Peter's house, and the crowd has overflowed, and there's one outside now, so there's no room to hardly get in to get to the front door. It's a huge crowd wanting to hear him. And what do you think happened when these men, there was always an access to the roof on the houses in those days because they used the roof like another room. At night, a lot of times, they would take a staircase or a ladder or whatever and went up to the top of the house, and they sat on top of the house. So the roof was strong enough to support people. It was that way, and the roof was flat, so they could go up there and do what they wanted to do at night. But I thought about this. You know, you got these people going up there, and it's believed that the roof of the houses of those days were made out of some kind of a rock tile, and then on top of it, mud and straw, or mud and some kind of thatch that just sealed it over. So they had to kind of know where Jesus was preaching. I'm sure they probably could hear him from there, and they had to know right about where he was preaching. Now, the roofs also in this time, the ceilings were only about 7 foot high. So what they were doing was, you know, about like this from over Jesus' head, which probably created no small disturbance, don't you think? You know, if I'm preaching today and somebody over here starts knocking something in the roof, I'm going to move or run or something. What I'm saying is that it must have distracted some people who were trying to hear. How many people raised their voice and said to him, hey, what are you guys doing? We can't hear him for what you guys are doing up there on the roof. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? How many people went up to the roof and told him, get off. Get out of here. We're trying to hear this man preach. We don't know what obstacles they went through, but I know this, Jesus did. He looked in their hearts and he knew what they went through to get the guy there. And he knew that they truly believed in their hearts that he is the only recourse for the forgiveness of sins. That's what they believed. So he saw the hearts of the four friends. And because of their devotion and their willingness and perseverance to get the paralyzed man to the top of the roof so that he could be lowered him down. And they broke a hole in the roof of some kind. And, you know, debris had to have been falling. I never even thought of that, but it had to have been falling down. And they lowered the man down with ropes so that he was almost right where Jesus was, at Jesus' feet. But not only did Jesus see the hearts of the four men that brought the paralytic, he saw the heart of the paralyzed man himself. And imagine the reaction of the paralyzed man when Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven you. You know, he probably was disappointed. That's not why I came. You know, I came for something else. I came to get up and walk and be healed. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And, you know, which one do you believe was more important for the man? That his sins be forgiven, or that he just take up his bed and walk, be able to walk again? Well, I thought if you asked the man that question that day, he may have told you the second. He may have said, hey, I want to walk. I've never walked. I've been paralyzed, and I want to get up and walk like other people. He may have said that thing. But he didn't realize how important what Jesus did, what miracle Jesus did. When Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven, there is no greater miracle than that. We perceive that there are because we perceive the physical miracles more than the spiritual ones. But when Jesus did that, that was a spiritual miracle. And he saw the heart of the paralyzed man, and he knew that the paralyzed man, what he needed. He needed Christ. He needed his sins to be forgiven. If your sins are not forgiven, you're never going to spend eternity in the kingdom with God. They've got to be forgiven. You cannot be a sinner and be in contact with God and be in relationship with him. You've got to be saved through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he saw this man, he said, well, that's the first thing he needed. Jesus kind of does that for us, doesn't he? Now, the third thing, he saw the hearts of the Pharisees and the teachers that were there. And when they heard him say, son, your sins are forgiven you, they went just, you know, their minds and hearts went just started stirring and going crazy. They thought, what did he say? Did he say, son, your sins are forgiven you? And then when he said, you know, he reasoned, Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. That's a miracle. That in itself is a miracle. And when he reasoned what they said, they thought he was speaking blasphemous, and he was not. And their reasoning was kind of like this, and it was faulty. They like this. They said, this man says that he can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Therefore, he's a blasphemer. They didn't consider the other part of it, which is the right way to reason. This man says he can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Therefore, this man is God. And that was the way they should have been thinking. So they just drew the wrong conclusion. They had the right setup. They just didn't do it right. They didn't set it up right. Now, he saw their foolish rationale. Forgiveness of sin, like I said, is a spiritual transaction, invisible to the human eye. If God has forgiven you of your sins and you've been saved, I can't take a look at you and know. You can't look at me and know because it's not a physical attribute. You can say, we say sometimes, well, so-and-so, they're just always happy and they just display the Spirit of God inside of them. And that may be true, but you're not going to really know. You can't know if their sins are forgiven. You can't know if somebody's saved just by physically looking at them. You can't do it. And Jesus knew that. So he performed something else that only God can do. Jesus kind of looked down at the teachers and the Pharisees. He said, you know, you question me about saving them and forgiving their sins? You question me about that? That God can forgive sins alone? He said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do one better. Hey, take up your bed and walk. As he had done many times to those who couldn't see. He'd tell the blind to see and they would. And the man picked up his bed and he walked out. And you know, the Pharisees and the teachers that are looking, they you know, I wonder what their reaction was to that. Man's greatest need is forgiveness of sins. It wasn't being healed. You know, Jesus' ability to look into hearts of men should be both a warning and a comfort to us. It can be both. We have to be very, very careful with that. But he can see your heart before you ever utter a word. He has that power. It's miraculous. The second thing, it was the miracle of Jesus' power that we see. His power was demonstrated. It was out there for all to see. All it takes to demonstrate power is this. Something has to move or change. It did. This is what they were looking for. The man got up, took his mat, and he walked off. It changed physically. They saw it. It was demonstrated. And then the proof was displayed. Their reaction, you know, it said in there, they all were amazed. They all were amazed at what they saw. And then their response, their reaction was that Jesus wants from all of us. It glorified God. They praised God and glorified God by what they saw. If they had just understood that he had also forgiven the man's sins, that was more reason to praise God and glorify God than any reason that they could have had. But they didn't see that because they saw only the physical part of it. In Matthew 5:16, it says, and I didn't put it in your notes because you don't have any notes, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. Matthew 5:16. Their reply was kind of like this. Mark 2:12, and I like this. We never saw anything like this. I guess not. You know, that was an amazing thing for them to see. It was understandable to say, you know, we're amazed we never saw anything like this. It was true. Then the miracle of Jesus' pardon. Through the miracle of the forgiveness of sins is the greatest miracle of all seen in this passage. It doesn't get the most attention. And I just mentioned that to you. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, that though your sins may be scarlet, they be white as snow. Aren't you glad this morning that one day you're going to stand before Jesus and when he looks at you, there's not going to be any scarlet color. It's all going to be white as snow. It's all going to be just as white as it can be. I don't know about you, but I don't want him seeing my sin. I don't want him seeing my sin. I'd be so embarrassed. There's a way that he doesn't, and it's this miracle of his pardon. If you come by faith in Jesus Christ this morning or whenever you come by faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he can forgive your sins and save you for eternity, if you believe that, you can come. He'll do it because he has the power to pardon. It's the miracle of his pardon that he's given. And he even greater than that, he not only will do it, he loves to do it. He can't wait for you to decide to come to him. He's drawing you with everything he can draw you with. In this case, there was four friends that helped him draw you. And then lastly, the fourth thing is the miracle of understanding. And there's two applications to this that I kind of want you to see here. Jesus, first of all, never did a miracle without purpose. The purpose of this miracle is just as much for us today as it was for the crowd who saw it. Because we're gleaning something from these words of Scripture that we have that's precious to us today. We can understand the truth of Scripture because of what he did on that day. It's very, very important for us to do that. Now, first, the paralytic and the picture of sin, he's a picture. This is what we can get at. The paralytic is a picture of a person that's totally without God and powerless and unable to help himself. He couldn't get up and walk to where Jesus was. He was powerless to do it. He couldn't do it. You and I, we are powerless when it comes to us getting ourselves to Christ and saving ourselves. We're powerless to do it. We don't have any power whatsoever. We're just like the paralyzed man. We're the same as he was. And until And until Christ intervenes, we stay that way. We have to give our hearts to him. Jesus touched the paralyzed man with power, and that exact same power that he touched him with, he can touch us with today. You know, we need to be stronger in our belief about that. It is exactly the same. He changed a spiritual and a physical situation that day, which was great miracles, both of them. But we look at those miracles and we apply them to our heart and our life. We need to realize the one thing from it is we can't save ourselves. And we're going to have to be forgiven of sin to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And it's the power to forgive sins that he has through our faith. And he gives us that measure of faith to believe. And then secondly in this, Jesus still heals. He still does that. And he has the power to heal physically. He does. He hasn't stopped doing that. It's done on his time, not ours. And we need to understand that. Then another dynamic that I think is in this story, and I'm going so fast, I'm going to get through so quick. And y'all are not amening or nothing. You'd be shouting for joy if you knew how much more was left. There's not much, okay? The privilege of bringing friends to Jesus. That's the other dynamic I want us to look at in the story. You know, without perseverance of the four friends, the paralytic's life probably wouldn't have been changed. He probably would never have been at this meeting place. He may have never had an opportunity to see Jesus. You know, and while we don't have to physically be somewhere today, Jesus can be where you are, no matter where you are. This paralyzed man, his friends thought it important enough that they got him by the mat and carried him there. And when they couldn't get through the front door, they were not, you know, they were not denied. They had this kind of thing that says, you know, we have perseverance here. We're not going to be denied. We're going to get this man in front of Jesus. Now, after that, we believe in Jesus, and our faith is there in Jesus. We get him there. We don't know what's going to happen. We're just going to leave it to Jesus. We're going to let him do it. But we're going to get him there. One way or the other, we're going to get him there. Now, I want to ask you a two-sided question here. How many people do you know in your life that would persevere that far to get you to Jesus? How many friends do you have that would go that far to get you to Jesus? You know, that causes us to stop and think sometimes. And then, you know, on the other side of that, how many people do you know that you need to be that perseverant to get them to Jesus? How many people you think you can lead if you had that kind of perseverance? If you said, I will not be denied because I know how important it is to get them in front of Jesus. I know how important it is to bring them to Christ. You can't save them. They can't save themselves. But if you bring them to Jesus Christ, he can take care of the whole thing. And he wants to take care of the whole thing. Now, I want to finish with this because there are basically three ways to bring someone to Jesus. And if you want to play a role in bringing someone to Christ, you need to know these three ways, I think. The first one we're very familiar with is intercession. It's when we go to the throne of grace and pray for Jesus to reach out and touch that person with his power and his love and his mercy. It's when we get on our knees and we pray. There's every one of us in here probably have family. I would venture to say every one of us in here have family members that we know need to come to Christ. That hit home? It's probably true. And if we don't have family members, we've got friends that we know need to come to Christ. We don't know when the deadline is. It's important for us to be doing this work because the deadline is out there. We don't know when it is, and when it comes, after it's over, that's it. Then we don't have an opportunity then. But through intercession and through prayer, we get on our knees and we pray for those that we know need to come to Christ. Then we ask Jesus to do his miracle. We ask him to do his good work. You know that the strongest, most determined person in the world is helpless when it comes to saving their sin. So we have to be involved in that part of bringing them to Jesus. There's intercession, which is simply praying for someone to come and being fervent in that prayer. You know, James said the fervent prayer of a righteous man or effective prayer of a righteous man will availeth much. So don't dismiss prayer. Don't say, well, you know, I want this person to come to Jesus, but I'm not, I just don't know if I, you know, I prayed for him over and over and over again and you know, nothing's happened. Don't quit. What if these men had said, hey, we tried our best to get in there with him, the front door, and it was blocked, and nobody let us in, so we just threw him out here in the yard, and Jesus never did see him. So don't stop praying. Keep praying. Be fervent in your prayer. Be purposeful in your prayer. And then the second part, first part's intercession, how we leave, and the second part is conversation. Conversation. That's sharing verbally the word of God. Also what Jesus has done in your life. You've heard me say the best witness you can be is tell what Jesus did for you. Jesus hasn't done it for you, then you can't be a witness for him because you don't know. You need to come and find out. And the best way I know to do it is having a conversation with someone is to talking to them about Jesus. A lot of people I hear say, well, I'm just not good talking about it. A lot of people are afraid to talk about scripture because they say, you know, there's some of it. They might get to ask me a question I don't know. Who do you think knows all the answers? They're not on this earth. I can tell you that. You shouldn't let that stop you. You know, a lot of people ask me questions about scripture, and I say, hey, wait a minute, give me a little while, I'll get back to you. I don't know it right now, but I will. I'll do my best to know it. So you shouldn't let that stop you from intervening in the conversation that's going to lead somebody to Christ. It's too important. You know, I've noticed the phenomenon in our culture today, this Facebook and Instagram and all the other things. You know, we can't wait to tell somebody about something. You know, we do it. We can't wait. Hey, me and my friend, we went here and we did this and we did that. And we had a great time and we saw so-and-so. Well, this happened, that happened. We can't wait to get on there and tell the world. Why can't we be that way about telling folks about Jesus Christ? The most important thing in your life and in my life, why can't we be that fervent about telling folks about Christ? We have our focus on the wrong things. Is there anything wrong with that, what I was talking about? No. There's nothing wrong with it. But it should take a back seat to your faith in Jesus Christ and sharing Jesus Christ and not missing an opportunity to do so. It's important to do that. Conversation is really, really important. Now, the last thing is invitation, is the invitation. Now, what does that mean? That means invite them to go to church with you. Invite them to go to Sunday school. Invite them to the Move the Wall Sunday school class. Boy, y'all are slow, but you got there. Invite them to a Bible study. Any place that the gospel will be made clear to them, invite them to that place. Now, you may have to be to the point of going and getting them and bringing them. That's what these men did. They went and got him and brought him. You know, they didn't say, hey, I'll meet you there. He couldn't get there. He had no way to get there anyway. So they certainly didn't do that. But sometimes, you know, our faith and perseverance will be the only thing that can bring a person to Christ. It's you. You and I have to have faith to bring people to Christ. We have to invite people. And after we do all of this, God gets all the glory. Not us. Not you. If we bring a friend to Christ, God gets all the glory. You know, the glory in this situation and the story today is important as the four men who brought him to Christ, and their faith was so important, and Jesus looked at their faith and he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. That's important. It's very important, but it doesn't get the glory. Whatever we do in this life for God, God gets the glory. He's supposed to get it all, not us. We're involved, but we don't get the glory. He does, because he deserves it. We can't save people. He can. And he has through his son, Jesus Christ, through the propitiation of sin. Romans 15:1 says this, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. but to help the folks that are weaker, not just physically weaker, but the folks that are weaker in the faith. Let's sit down and have a conversation with those that are weaker in the faith. Well, I don't know them. They hadn't got a mark on their head or nothing. I can't see it. I can't tell who those folks are. Just have a conversation with them, and you might find out quicker than you think. And then you'll know what your purpose is for being there. Why God asked you to speak to this person. Jesus will reveal it to you. And you'll speak, I'm telling you, you'll speak words and quote Bible verses that you never thought you even knew. Because the word will become alive in you. When you witness for Christ and you give an invitation for somebody to come, the word will become alive in you once you carry on that conversation. You know, Jesus proclaims forgiveness for all of us, tenderly and compassionately. And I love this. He doesn't point fingers. He doesn't look at your worst sin and say, look at that. You know, I can save you, but that's terrible right there. He doesn't do that. He comes tenderly and compassionately and loves us. His love is so great. He looks past the sin. He don't even see the sin. God looks at us and he sees Jesus. Our faith in Jesus Christ has saved us and has taken us away from all sin. And his love, his great love for us makes it possible. I want to, Keith, if you'd, no, Keith's not here. He's not coming. Daryl, if you'd come. Keith's got a long way to come, hasn't he? I mean, if you'd come get our song ready. I want to say to you this morning, I want you to seriously consider a couple of things that we got from this story and this lesson is this. What kind of friends do you know that you need to pray for to come to faith in Christ? Every one of us has got somebody. Let me invite you to come publicly this morning. Come and kneel where you should before God and pray for those people. You say, well, I hadn't got to do that. No, you don't. But it's a show of faith. You've got people you need to pray for that come to Christ. So come this morning and do it. If you're here this morning and you've never known Christ as Lord and Savior, this is your day. You've come today for that purpose. So let me invite you when they sing and we do this last song. You come during that time. Don't let the pew hold you. You let go and come. And you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and he will save you, and he'll make you a new person in Christ. You come as we sing this morning.